What have we got? Creatures in here? Oh, a spider? Okay. Nick shouldn't be beating up on his grandma. Yeah. Nick, you shouldn't be hitting your grandmother. Yeah. Where was it? Here or the other place that we had a, what was it, a cockroach or something? It once fell down.
It was here.
Yeah. Talk about losing everybody's attention. Like, I don't stand a chance against a cockroach. Yeah. Okay. Well, I'll tell you what, if there's ever a mouse that goes running through here, you're going to see Cindy do dances you've never dreamed of before. Yeah. She can move when there's a mouse involved. All right, you should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, and we're now dealing with the godly labor for the first component of receiving the instruction of justice that now is the natural outlet for the thinking of recompense to no man evil for evil, and the conduct now of providing things honest in the sight of all men. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That live peaceably with all men is a very ominous thing if that's all God said in that verse, but did not qualify that in two particular ways. And there's a reason why. It takes two ways to properly qualify this. The first one has the focus of attention upon the others in which you come into contact with or you're supposed to live peaceably with, if it be possible. And this is a critical precedent-setting issue. There's going to be times in your experience as a son on this earth where not only where justice is concerned, but where some judgmental things are concerned, where some equitable things are concerned, that and even where some things that are concerned about you desiring to help someone along, but because of them, because of whatever they're resistant about or in opposition to, you're just going to have to almost do like Paul talks about there to the Corinthians. If a man's going to be ignorant at that point, then let him be ignorant. We're going to have to move on. But he's not going to be that way because of you. It's because of him, his obstinance and things like that. And like I say, this is the only time we're going to deal with this, but it sure gets it in our thinking and sets the precedent up in our minds. And the truth of the matter is, the issue of times in which somebody is going to do you evil and do you wrong, and no matter what you do, no matter how good you are, no matter how godly you are, no matter how peaceable you are, they are not going to get along or live peaceably with you no matter what. But you were already told some things that should have set up a frame of mind, a mindset for just this kind of contingency. That's why I dropped into the conversation we were having or dropped into our thinking in the previous Bible class that if you were to talk about the opposite of living peaceably, I use the word trouble, when trouble comes your way. And there's a word that God uses in His curriculum, in His Word, when He talks about trouble. He'll talk about tribulations. And that, as I ended class last time, if you think about it, you and I were told some things and taught some things that should have made it so that when we arrive at this point, well, this comes as no surprise at all. Can you think back where it would be? It's not all that far back. 12, 13, 14, yeah, that's a good one. That's back in your godly wisdom where trouble was going to come your way. But where did that not being by surprise, taken by surprise, if you took it back to where you were originally taught something? Romans 8, where in Romans 8? Yep. Yeah, you were told back there in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. In that last probing question, the final fifth probing question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, back that you were given a whole range or scope of things that were going to happen to you as you lived out your sonship life on this earth. And you can take the time to do that. We're not going to do it tonight, but if necessary, go back and look at the godly remedy once again in verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. For thy sake. Well, this is putting it where the rubber meets the road. When you now live consistent with who God has made you to be in Christ as a son on this earth, putting His godly wisdom and justice into practice and on display, you really are going to be the target of somebody's tribulation. They're going to bring you trouble. And even though it's very mild right now, by comparison to the sword, the godly remedy still is for thy sake. And how powerful those three words operate in your inner man. And what that godly remedy goes on to say, we're killed all the day, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, that's why I say that there's some things that have been dropped into our thinking that make some of these things come as really no surprise. But and you can go back if necessary, like I said, and review that on your own. You have plenty of notes and things to do that with. But the truth is, someone may indeed cause you trouble or really seek to harm you, to do real evil to you, simply because you do put on display the truth of who you really are in Christ. I've had people actually jab at me in some of the jobs I've had, and in fact, it was this way in sports more than anything. They believed that I, by the way, I wasn't doing this for some godly reason, but it's just one of those, it's just an illustration. It's a bad one, but it's the only one I got at the moment. You know, I know that when I would strike out or I would do something wrong, you know, when you see in sports, when you see a guy go into the dugout and you can read his lips and you know he's just thrown the F-bomb every which way he possibly can, a team looks at that as a good thing. And I was once told by some of my team members that I didn't care about winning or losing because I never cussed a lot. And I've had them say, I want to hear you just say it one time. Come on, I want to hear you say it. I know some of my kids have had to face the brunt of that kind of stuff. And I only bring that up, though, as an illustration, because people can take exception and get really mad about and want to do harm and evil to you simply because you do put on the display of who you really are in Christ. And now as a son, that illustration I use is a bad one, but as a son, this is where it really gets down to business, where the rubber meets the road. They may cause you trouble simply if you witness to them. If you tell somebody that of their need and try to bring to their attention their need, they know that need, but try to bring to their forefront of their mind their need of a Savior, and their position as lost, and that there is a God, and they are deserving of His wrath, but you have some good news to tell them. That could warrant real trouble coming your way from that person. But it fits the bill right here of if it be possible, because that person can simply ignore you. You're not physically putting them on the ground and grabbing their head and saying, you've got to hear what I say. As a wise ambassador, you saw an opportunity, a window of opportunity. You took that window of opportunity with them. But there are some people in this world who absolutely won't let something like that go and feel offended by it. Just simply giving them the gospel of Christ. Or you could say nothing at all and simply just be standing for godliness and living a real, honest, genuine, godly life in their sight, and they may sense that that somehow encroaches upon them in some way. They just don't like it. They just flat out don't like it. I know in some cases, especially in a highly emotionally charged election time like we're involved in right now, they may sense that it's because of that doggone, they won't say doggone, but that doggone godly thing that they're always talking about, that Bible thing and that Christian thing that they're always talking about, that they're going to go into the voting booth and they're going to vote a particular way based on that. And they hate you for that. And they see that your vote is going to do them evil and do them harm. And people think that way, and you may get some of that. Just because of your position as who you are godly-wise in Christ, you're not going to vote like they want you to. And whatever, we could go into a lot of different. But the issue is always there. Always the issue in, if it be possible, they are the initiators of the trouble. They're the ones initiating the aggression or the evil, not you. Like I said, they can always simply walk away, and no son is going to intentionally do his neighbor or anyone else harm, no matter what their belief is. If you live next to a homosexual, a believer who is a son, who is operating upon this principle, will not cross the line and burn his house to the ground. To just use an illustration. The issue in, if it be possible, there the other person is initiating the aggression, not you, always. There's no exception to that. And they can always ignore you, walk away from you, but sometimes they will take action to cause trouble to you. So the precedent is, if peace is impossible, first and foremost, it is never to be because of your fleshly, wounded pride. And if God simply said, live peaceably with all men with no qualifier, that would make this a very frustrating thing. But you can certainly thank Him for those four words, if it be possible. Because there are simply going to be times when you run into people in your life that are flat out not going to live peaceably with you or anybody, no matter what you do. But the idea is, it's never to be your fault. That's their fault, not yours. So the first qualifier kind of looks at the other person. But the second qualifier looks directly at you. And it says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So the second qualifier, as much as lieth in you. Now the focus of attention is upon you as a son, and you are to do everything you can to make living peaceably with all men a very real possibility, that you can do that. That's why I said a son. When you, this is again beginning to go down a road here that we're going to get down in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 13. A son can live anywhere on this earth and live successfully as a son. Even San Francisco. Even Washington, D.C. And places like that. A son can do it. That doesn't mean that you can't move and try and make yourself comfortable. That's certainly fine. Nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying is, a son can live peaceably. As much as lieth in you, you are to do everything in your power. What you're going to be doing is, you're going to do everything in your power to cultivate and to maintain living peaceably with all men, and that means all of them. And there's an operation. Remember, this is godly labor. There's an operation of your Father in view in all of this, in living peaceably with all men. And we'll talk about that before we get done. But all I'm after right now, when you see, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men, so they may not make it possible. And then, as much as lieth in you, do everything in your power to cultivate and maintain living peaceably with all men. The truth is, it ought to dawn on you now that this is going to be some fertile ground for a great deal of sonship decision-making skill. To be able to determine and to be able to perceive, well, this is them doing it. Or is it me? And we're not going to get into a casebook study of it either. That's your job. But we do have that marvelous phrase, as much as lieth in you. That puts the onus of responsibility upon you as a son to do something, to heighten your perception of your daily interaction with men. To be aware of it. Because you're going to have to make some just decisions. And this is a pretty hard line on where the fault lies. It's a good foul line. And if the foul is on your side of the issue, then you're failing in some way as much as lieth in you to live peaceably with all men. You're still operating on that carnal, worldly justice that was built up in you. It puts the onus of responsibility upon you to heighten that perception and to recognize both the effectual working of the doctrine of the sonship curriculum, and I mean all of it up to this point, which isn't a whole lot, but you're to recognize both the effectual working of that doctrine that you've got in the sonship curriculum, but especially the doctrine of godly justice you're currently receiving the instruction of, and to labor with your father, because what you're doing is you've got something in view. You've got a labor. You've got an operation of God in view where you and him together are, listen, you are actually creating, cultivating, maintaining an environment of peace. God is called the God of peace. And there is a very important reason why peace is the thing that's in view here. But you're laboring with your father to maintain a favorable environment of peace that promises or that holds out the greatest possible advantage for accomplishing the operation of God that would have all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Or to put it as he did back in Romans 2, to lead all men to repentance. You've got to realize something. This isn't anything new. Your father has been cultivating and maintaining that environment for over 2,000 years. You're a Johnny come lately to this. But that's to mark a son. That as much as lieth in him, he is to live peaceably with all men. That's not just so that you can be lauded at your funeral when somebody says, well, you know, he was a good, peaceful guy. Now, there's an that's a labor with your father aspect that you and him together recognize that it is in the environment of peace that holds out the greatest amount of promise to have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that would lead all men to repentance. When was the last time you ever were able to know any truth at all in a classroom that was totally wrecked by upheaval and trouble? No, it's in that environment of peace that it occurs. At least it occurs, it has the greatest promise of it occurring. When you get out there into the Lord's day of wrath, right out here, the possibility for men to be justified into eternal life is still there. But there's not a lot of them that are going to do it. When you read the book of the Revelation and you find out when God's wrath, when you have the exact opposite of peace going on there. The greatest contrast in all of the timeline of man and all of God's word is right here. It's this is the contrasting line. When the dispensation of grace ends and God's program of Israel resumes, the great cauldron of his wrath now gets poured out. And it never has been like that on this earth. And even though the gospel still has the power to justify men unto eternal life, few men will avail themselves of it. It's kind of hard to avail yourselves of the gospel when you're being hit with 135-pound flaming hail balls. When the world is staggering like a drunkard. when men are dying by the millions on this earth because they've arrayed themselves against the God of this world, the God who is the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. That's what I mean by this world, not the adversary, but the true and living God, and they've arrayed themselves against His Christ. This isn't a benign fight. They brought the fight. But what a great thing God has done for 2,000. You think of this and look at that chart and your jaw just wants to hit the ground. How God could possibly, for all this amount of time, hold back His wrath and not recompense evil for evil. And none of this, folks, is going to work effectually. None of it will ever do its job in you without always going home. The home base is always that operation of your Father, that behind all of this is the issue that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And if your grandiose idea was that you wanted to be a David in this dispensation of grace and go kill some giants, sorry. Not your program. You have a far greater thing to do. Always gets to this time of year when university takes up. Well, it's taken up in another realm too. There's a college of angels and a university of angels that sit and study and watch and learn about God as He lives in His sons on this earth. And the truth is, just as you will set forth up on display in the heavenly places the truth of who you really are in Jesus Christ, and I mean justice-wise, that parallels what you and your Father are doing on this earth. Just as you set forth and put on display the truth of who you really are in Christ right now, justice-wise on this earth, so too, at least at the beginning of our reign in the heavenly places, you'll do that very thing there as well. There's one thing about the heavenly places, and you'll never, ever see this through the lens of a Mars rover. There has been great evil done in that realm. Right now, there are strongholds in that realm, and Satan took them all and holds them right now. Great evil has been done there. No godliness has been put on display there yet. There's a parallel to that. I don't want to get into it because I want to get to something else here. In fact, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to get to it, but there's a parallel to that, by the way. There's a reason why there's going to be sacrifices done. The temple's going to be restored out there. But those sacrifices aren't done for the remnant. They're done for the Gentiles. The Gentiles are brain dead when it comes to anything about God's program. And one of the things we get to do, the angels, are kind of brain dead in a way too when it comes to godliness being put on display in the heavenly realm. They may see it on this earth, but they've never had it put into work in the heavenly realm. Well, that's a whole different issue. Well, the godly labor here is to live peaceably with all men, once again, but it's qualified with those two issues, those two qualifiers set there. Well, I pushed too many buttons. I'm still pushing too many buttons. Where do I want to go? I want to go here. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. On the one hand, the way other men respond and react to you as you put on display the truth of who you really are in Christ makes it so there'll be times when that environment of peace just is not possible. But that's not ever because of your actions. Rather, it's because of them and their actions. And then on the other hand, the other qualifier, the focus is upon you and your ability and your skill to be able to discern and perceive by the doctrine of your sonship curriculum effectually working in you in the situations and circumstances of your daily life, how to cultivate and maintain an environment of peace for the accomplishing of the operations of God you as God's Son in this present world are involved with. Now there's some great examples of this, you might say in samples, in the very life of our apostle, the Apostle Paul. In the last couple minutes, I brought a different Bible up here tonight, so I'm going to have to put my glasses on. Let's come back and look at some of this, and I would suggest if you want to, you can spend far more time than I'm able to go through with you here tonight in looking at this, but let's wind our class up by looking at our apostle and seeing how he dealt with some of these things. Come over to the book of Acts. Come over to the 22nd chapter of Acts, Acts 22. And I need a map. I like this map. And I got one that I like pretty well. All right, Acts chapter 22. Now, there's some large chunks that I want to go through here, and a lot of this might just be reading with some commentary, but let's look at it. When you come here to set your frame of mind up to this, when you come to the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, Paul has been in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is down here. See, here's the Mediterranean Sea. So right over here, we've got Jerusalem, and you can kind of see the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, and then the Sea of Galilee up top there. But there's Jerusalem, and just north of there is a very important city called Caesarea. There's a couple of Caesareas. There was a Caesarea up in Philippi, but this is Caesarea. And by the way, what do you think that's called, Caesarea? Where do you think that comes from? Caesar. That's right. The whole name of that, I can't pronounce. Well, actually, I tell you the truth, I can't remember the end of the name of that. But it had to do with Caesarea on the water. And it was right next to the Mediterranean there. It was a place where a lot of the Roman judicial branch where Paul was from, that's where you would go to court. And Paul went to Jerusalem, really at the warning of the Holy Ghost, but he went to Jerusalem, made the vow in the temple, did what he did there, and he created an enormous upheaval, a riot practically. So they want to kill him. All right. Now, he hasn't done evil to any of them, but they want to kill him. They want to do a lot of things to Paul. So this is a pretty good illustration of somebody who is doing nothing more than putting who he really is in Christ on display, and he's being severely troubled, we'll say, by it. Let's jump into this a little bit here in chapter 22. What I'm really after is over in chapter 23 and 4. But these three chapters, 22, 23, and 24, really give you some insight and the maneuverings that Paul had to do as he goes through the criminal justice system of both Israel and Rome, of which he had full Roman citizenship. In fact, let's look at something here. Scan your eye down here in chapter 22 to verse 22. This actually starts way back. You could go all the way back into chapter 21 to get all of that background material. But here, pick it up in verse 22. And it says, "And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow." And one of the problems they had was that when Paul gave the gospel, part of the gospel that he gave talked about the resurrection. Well, half of these guys believed the resurrection, the other didn't. And they held this belief in no resurrection so strongly they'd kill for it. So this was one of the problems that incited a riot. "They gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth." Maybe some of your neighbors would think this about you. "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should be alive." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. Now what you've got here is you've got Rome stepping in. They're going to scourge him, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, now here's Paul, a mature son, who is in a justice situation, where by no fault of his own, as far as him instigating evil, or being doing any prideful wrongdoing, is now being done evil to. He's in a real criminal justice system, all right? He's in court. He's being dragged into a court. And I love what he does here. And it is strictly within his bounds to do this. And it is not rendering, it's not recompensing evil for evil. He simply asks them this question. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Well, I'm sure at this point it must have been like the old Keystone Cops. They just probably ran into one another and turned right around and took off. Roman citizen? Wait a minute. Verse 26, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he, Paul, said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum I obtained this freedom. And Paul said, but I was free born. And there's a, you can study out on your own why that puts Paul into even a greater position here. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof, he was accused of this of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So now he's dragging them back down into their court system. All right? Let's move on through the first little bit of verse 23 or chapter 23. It's really interesting. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, now what I'm after here is not all these details. I want you to see how Paul navigates the judicial system as a son. And what he does that's perfectly within his bounds to do, he doesn't cross the line of rendering evil for evil, although he got real close to it. Coming up here. And by the way, when you read this, you'll be able, if you understand the kind of justice that was operating in his mind now, as an educated son himself, you'll see why he does what he does. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now what's Paul asserting there? I have not rendered evil for evil. I've not recompensed evil to evil to anybody to this day. You're saying, you're accusing me of being the start of this trouble. What he doesn't explain here, that they don't know, he does give it, but he doesn't give it in an analysis, is what he's operating on. And what he's operating on is a godly sense of justice. Paul doesn't recompense evil for evil. It's one of the things I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. That doesn't mean until this day and then I didn't. It means I've been this way throughout. I've been consistent. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. They hold off and slug the Apostle Paul in court. Then Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee, thou white wall. For thou sittest to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? You see, they got a hold of somebody here that they absolutely didn't know how to handle. Paul is both the living, walking, talking example with no competitor as to what a son should be in Christ. And at the exact same time, he is the living, walking, talking, ultimate authority on the law. And they just broke it. And he's pointing that out to them. And this is where I say he just about gets to that line, but he doesn't cross it. Watch what happens here. Watch his sense of justice. After saying, he said something there. God shall smite thee, thou white wall, for sitting, and so forth. Look at verse 4. And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Uh-oh. Then Paul said, I wist not, brethren. Obviously, this guy showed up without any indication of who he was. So in a hurry was he to get Paul. And Paul didn't know that he was God's high priest. Look at Paul's sense of justice. I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Paul immediately withdrew any inclination he had to recompense evil. He wanted to withdraw what he even said because of it. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry. And the scribes that were of the Pharisees part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight God against God. And then there arose a great dissension. The chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them to bring him to the castle, into the castle. By the way, there's some background material that would be fascinating for you to read to find out what it took to get Paul to go get Paul, what they sent. It would be like George Patton sending the entire Third Army to get a munchkin. I was going to say Billy Barty, but I don't know if anybody here remembers him. Tom Thumb, that goes way back. My dad used to tell me about Tom Thumb. Not the Tom Thumb of Lord, I'm talking about Tom Thumb of the circus. All right, what I'm after there is that you spend some time there and pay attention to Paul's sense of justice. Come over to chapter 23. Let's scan on down here and pick it up near the end, verse 31. I just want to read through this section again, and you can take time yourself to look at it, but here is our apostle in a position where because of others who could not live peaceably with him, he now has some trouble. Verse 31 of chapter 23, then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle, who when they came to Caesarea, they're up there now north of Jerusalem, and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked what province he was, and when he understood that he was of Cilicia, he says, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come, and he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. So now the stage is set for Paul to be examined up there in Caesarea. Now what you're going to read and hear in the next and opening verses of chapter 24 is one of the biggest bunches of political speechifying and nonsense claptrap that you will ever hear. This is a load of garbage. This is political garbage that is untrue, or at least half-truth, and that's even worse. And it's done by a lawyer. No surprise there. But this is classic political speech. Absolutely false, but it sure sounds good. Verse 1. After 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator. This is a highfalutin, speechifying lawyer named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. Now this bird is going to stand in there, and he's going to be the one who's going to render the accusations. And he's got the floor, and he's got the spotlight, and he knows how to use it to every political end that he can get. Verse 2, and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness. Well, this is a bunch of garbage. They didn't do any of this. And that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. He's talking to Felix. All right? That's who he's saying this to. This guy is saying that we Jews, you just need a, you need some, I don't know, you need some suspenders and a three-piece suit with a gold watch and fob for this jerk to stand up there and to placate a Roman judge and say, why, you've done us such great service here. Yeah, you have. You've only murdered our children and our wives. You've only raped our land. You've done, well, I can't get into all of it, but this is just unbelievable garbage piled higher and deeper. We enjoy great quietness, and that every worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always. And in all places, most noble Felix, you could almost hear him just saying, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow. Guess what the word pestilent means? A pest. This little cockroach here. And a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He's lying out of every side of his mouth. He lied about what he said to Felix. Now he's lying about what he says about Paul, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, who we took and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us with great violence and took him away out of our hands. Oh, there! Commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. You could just see them saying there, oh yes, we agree, we agree. Couldn't agree more. Then Paul, after that governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered. Now here's where he made his mistake. The governor did. He let Paul talk. Paul says, forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of, by the way, if you just read this the way I did, I stumbled with what that idiot said. I don't stumble with what Paul says. Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Folks, verse 16 is the living reality in the Apostle Paul of godly justice in the sight of all men, in the sight of God and man. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been there before thee and object if they had aught against me. Of course they didn't, they're lying. Or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question by you this day. Man, Paul gave his opportunity. Now, what you see there is the skill of Paul to navigate that judicial system and never once step over the bounds. And not only that, he gives blow after blow to these guys of the justice that he's operating upon. He puts the truth and the reality of who he is in Christ on display in that judgment hall. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know of the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. You see what Paul did? He did something I could have never done. He preserved an environment of hospitality and peace within the judicial system when he himself was being put on trial and evil done to. And he was able to get the operation of his father accomplished, if possible, lead Felix to repentance. One thing about Paul, it didn't matter if you were Caesar or if you were a shepherd, he was after your soul. He was after winning you to Christ. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. See, he wants him to grease the wheels here, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. He was waiting for Paul to bribe him. But after 2 years, Porcus Festus came to Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Well, some fascinating things right there, folks, and I know we took a lot of time just reading through the material there, but that is, if you spend time watching how he navigates this, you really get to see, even where there may have been some things that Paul did that weren't the wisest thing for a son to do to get him in that position, when he was in that position, he operated beautifully as a son would operate, never recompensing evil for evil. Providing things honest in the sight of all men. And as much as lieth in him, if it be possible, as much as lieth in him, live peaceably with all men. Just fascinating. Well, we'll stop right there and maybe tie up a few loose ends, but we'll finish off, round off our understanding of that first component on Sunday morning, and and break into the second component. So we'll stop right there, and you can have some time to spend there if you want to. And there's other places in Acts you could go. I just picked that one because it just so many things jump off the page when you have an appreciation of sonship justice of what's going on there. Well, we'll stop there, and we'll pick this up next time when we resume on Sunday with our